turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, I'll just read verses 1 to 4. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning the judgment and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Amen. So here is a very famous passage of Isaiah, the prophet, often read at times of remembrance in November, speaking of a future hope. Now we know that Isaiah has been writing so far about the degenerate state of the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. And yet it is a theme throughout the whole of Isaiah that though judgment is coming, though judgment is inevitable, yet also there is hope. Do we not see in the prophet Isaiah that wonderful picture of the coming man of sorrows who would be smitten by God and afflicted, that we who were smitten and afflicted might be healed and reconciled and restored? So Isaiah beholds coming judgment, and yet more wonderfully still, he beholds coming hope. And so we have that here in verses 2 to 4. In verse 1, he's really just reminding us that it is still Isaiah, the son of Amoz, the very same one, who though he has been denouncing wickedness in the previous chapter, is now seeing a time of wonderful hope. And he talks about the latter days, and we might ask ourselves, actually, when is this prophecy fulfilled? And there are three possibilities, which might of course all be true. We know that the time was coming when Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon would invade Judah. He would demolish the temple. He would carry away the people of God, including Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego. And that was the immediate judgment facing the land. And yet even from that exile and the desolation of Mount Zion, the time would come when that temple would be rebuilt, when the Jewish people would return to the land under people like Ezra, and that desecrated city would be rebuilt, the walls rebuilt at the time of Nehemiah. Alternatively, Isaiah might be seeing the days in the future which have not yet been seen even by ourselves, in which Christ is reigning, and there is a godliness covering the entire planet. And after the second coming of Christ, when judgment is done and the final state, perhaps New Jerusalem itself, maybe that is what Isaiah is seeing. Alternatively, he might be beholding the gospel from afar. We are living in days in which people are coming to the Lord. People without Jewish heritage, people without any kind of godly connection. Let's look at the text. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. Now I think Isaiah is seeing more than simply the reconstruction of the Jewish temple after it would be demolished by the Babylonians. He talks about the mountain upon which the Lord's house would be built, will be established on the top of the mountains. I think here we have poetic language describing a time when the Jewish temple, or rather the temple of God on earth, would be exalted above all things. It would not just be one temple among many, one holy building upon yet one more mountain, but it will be established on the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. In one respect, that's happening now. The Lord's house, of course, if that is true, is not a physical structure. It's not bricks and mortar, or an actual temple that one might visit on holiday. But rather, the temple here is speaking of the community of God. It's a picture which Paul uses to the Corinthians. You are God's field, you are God's temple. And not just each individual body, your body is a temple, but rather the collective people of God constitute the temple of God, and the temple of God is growing, and it's becoming more glorious as the years progress. Again, we might look around at the contemporary church and say, it's not very glorious, but I'm not just talking about the believers who are in this country or on the earth today. We are a part of a cosmic community, perhaps including people yet unborn, and certainly including a great many people who have been born and have died. And we are part of this great temple, the community of God, which is exalted above all hills, which is on the top of the mountains, and all the nations shall flow into it. Now we know that not everybody who is alive on the earth and has lived on the earth will be saved. There are sheep and there are goats. There are those who repent and there are those who do not. There are those who are saved and there are the unsaved. Isaiah here is not seeing a time when everybody gets converted, because that is contrary to what the Bible reveals. But rather, the Bible does describe people from all tribes and all nations and all languages coming together. And when we get to the final state, let's call it New Jerusalem, to use the language of Revelation, there will be people from every ethnic background. You know, we might be inclined to think of heaven as being essentially a place populated by white people, because they are the majority of people with whom we have been living. But there will be people from all tribes and nations there. And we know that salvation does not depend upon one's skin colour or one's culture. Certainly those who once regarded Great Britain as being a Christian nation, I'm pretty sure would regard it no more in that way. But Isaiah is seeing this wonderful time when not just Judah would be faithful to the Lord, but people from Assyria and people from Babylon and people from Egypt and all the various Old Testament tribes with whom he would have been familiar. And of course we know there were a great many peoples and nations with whom and with which Isaiah would not have been familiar. I don't think he may not have heard of Britain. Of course it may have gone by another name in any event. And yet we are this evening a partial fulfilment of verse 2. We are from one of the nations which are coming into this kind of wonderful divine temple. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And why are they wanting to go to the mountain? They're not going for reasons of tourism or curiosity, but that they might be taught. And that having been taught to walk in his ways, they will walk his path. In other words, here is an obedient people. A people who do not just walk in any direction. Here is a people who go where God tells them to go. To the place he will bring them to. For out of Zion, often used as a picture of the mountain of the Lord upon which the temple was built. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. Now we know that the law, as pictured by the Ten Commandments, came out of Sinai, but here it's coming out of Zion. Out of the mountain of the Lord, the law goes forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now there is a little irony there, because Isaiah is a prophet who lived at Jerusalem. And although he lived at the time of some good kings, he also lived and died at the time of some wicked kings. Jerusalem was a place which was to receive the word of the Lord. It needed to hear what God was saying to it. It needed the law which it had so many times abandoned. But here we have a Jerusalem from which the word of the Lord goes forth. Here is a Jerusalem. Here is a Zion, which blesses the whole world with God's truth. And then speaking of the Lord himself in verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many peoples. And this perhaps gives it a rather apocalyptic kind of feel, you know, the end of days. Here is a judgment that the God who requires his people to walk a particular path and to be taught a particular way will also judge. And he will rebuke. We sometimes have it in our heads that because God is a God of love, that he never rebukes and he never disagrees and he's constantly endorsing what we like and what we want and what we are. No, he will rebuke many people. And here is that lovely, that wonderful expression. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, the instruments with which they have been killing and coercing and harming and bullying will be beaten out of that shape and will become agricultural equipment. That which was used to harm and to kill and destroy is now being used to cultivate and to grow and prepare. And the spears which they have, long poles with a point at the end, once again used for coercion and violence, will now become a pruning hook, a means by which vines and other things might be cut back, that there might be more growth. Whereas before there was death and decay, now there is life and there is hope. Again, it might be speaking of the very end times, but we might also here have a picture of the current gospel age in which we live. That we human beings, we've been using our abilities and our resources for evil, but now we're part of the community of God. What we have, we use for good. We do not curse, but rather we bless. We do not steal and plunder, but rather we give generously. Whereas once we were rebels to God, and we hated our fellow, now we are submitted to God, and we love our enemies, and we pray for those who persecute us. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Well, again, war and rumours of war seem to characterise our age. In fact, they've characterised our time since the very flood. And yet here Isaiah is giving us a wonderful picture of hope. Here Isaiah sees a future far brighter, far worthier than anything we have here. It's been said before, I dare say it will be seen again, but if we could but get a glimpse of what our life in heaven with Christ will be like. If we could but get a foretaste of the splendour of that life. No sword, or warfare, or tumult, no difficulty in this life could ever put us off. The time is coming when everyone on the earth will walk those paths, when there will no more be violence and hurt and decay, when there will be nothing but life and joy and peace. And Isaiah was writing, 700-800 years before Christ came. And spiritually, we have it. But the day will come when we'll have it in every respect as well. Be encouraged. Amen.